All right, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, before Dale came in here for this last message and thing that he did, he just went through a terrible time. And in order to understand Dale Morey, I've likened him to your pastor, to a man who plays in the major leagues. And he's such a good third baseman that even though he only can bat 200, they let him play because nobody can do the outfield like he can. And then all of a sudden World Series times comes and he hits 480. You know, and there's always somebody like that in the World Series. It's just wham, you know, just as stunning, different than the whole year long or whatever else. And Dale Morey, it kills him because he really bats 200 in his private life. And I'm not saying that to be mean. The boy's only been saved 11 years. And there's only so fast you can grow. You cannot grow faster than God's going to have you grow. You cannot do it. And yet God has put his hand on it so that when these meetings comes up, he hits 480. All right? And then he gets all nervous because he's got another meeting coming up. And he just knows he's only hitting 200. All right? And I watch him go through that agony. I remember Bill Randall saying that in his early days, he said, you know, he'd get to church and he'd preach and the power of God would drop. He'd get in his car and no one knew. His own life's just falling apart. Mm-hmm. It's just all, you know, and going through his agonies and everything. And you're learning to walk with Jesus Christ. You're making all these mistakes. And then you get in the pulpit again and you have to stand for God. And suddenly the power of God drops again. And I watched Dale Morey go through that. And I grieve for him. There's times I just in agony for him. And yet I watch God over and over again put him in that pulpit and just the power of God pour through him. And part of the reason is he keeps his vessel clean. Boy, that's so important. Now, some of you ladies cook. And if you had to choose a vessel which to cook with, and you had an old tattered one, but you knew it was clean, and you had a fancy one, and you weren't sure if it was clean, which one you're going to use? You're going to use that old tattered one, you know it's clean, okay? God looks for a clean vessel. That's what he looks for, clean vessel. And it's so important that a person keep that vessel clean. And I know that Dale goes to extraordinary lengths just because of the piggish, awful life that he lived at one time. And some of you who've lived piggish, awful lives, you understand that, right? You have a sense of what that is, that fear of ever falling back into being that again. But regardless of that, what I told Dale before he came here is I said, Dale, if you don't have a message, there's times I go to the Black Creek Baptist Church, and it's nice when all through the week the Lord's grooming me for what he wants me to preach. And I just know the verses are laying gentle on my soul and I just can see where they're going. And boy, I get in the pulpit. I just can't wait for the songs to be over. I'm getting in the pulpit. I'm going to preach. And there's other times I don't get any of that during the week. And there used to be a time that made me nervous. And now I know just go back to something simple that everybody needs. Okay? Don't worry about it, some profound thing or whatever. Just something simple that everybody needs. So tonight's one of those nights that, you know, Brother Vernon, you know, they're watching or whatever, you know, from wherever they are in Backslidville or something. But there they are. And those that love Jesus here in church. But the thing is, I didn't have any burning thing that I wanted to come. But I thought, you know, something simple. And 2 Peter is a good place to get something simple. And it starts out saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Now there's one of those good verses that shows you that saving faith is a gift. And yet there's people get upset. They think, well, how do I get that? That's why the Bible talks about from faith to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God requires you to trust and believe him. He requires that of you with your own simple nature, your own simple ability to look and reason and say within yourself, this must be God. This is the word of God. He has proved these things in the word of God. These are things. That's why the book of John was written. These things are written that you might believe. God actually structured that book so that when you read it, for you to believe. The one who created you said, you reading this will make you believe me. Okay? Actually, the one who created you did that. So the thing is, when faith comes, it doesn't make sense, because if it made sense, it wouldn't be faith. Okay? It doesn't mean that it's illogical either. But the world by wisdom never figured out God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. For in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, God in his wisdom set it up that nobody had ever by wisdom figured God out. You're going to get God through his words, and that's the only way. And again, it comes to this hard thing of someone coming up to you and telling you there's only one way to get out of here alive, and they explain to you every turn you need to take. And the question is, do I trust that person? Is that person telling me the truth? Is that the only way? And it comes to that question, do I trust God? And so what God does is God requires of you a labor in the Word of God, a labor to find out if you can believe him, a labor to find out if he's trustworthy, a labor to do that. And in that process, the Spirit of God gets involved with a person who has labored. Come unto me, all you who labor, okay, and are heavy laden. Heavy laden with what? Heavy laden with the laws of God. They're a burden on you. They're against you. They speak against you in all things. And I will give you rest. He takes that person then and he goes from faith to faith. He swaps faith where he gives you that faith of Jesus Christ. That faith that Jesus Christ had. And there's really a couple facets to it. It's the faith he had in the bowels of hell when he realized, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I can't stay here. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I can't stay here. And the Apostle Paul says, we all have in that same spirit of faith. God gives that to you. That's why if I woke up in hell tomorrow, let's say I go to sleep tonight and I woke up in hell, I would just laugh. I can't stay there. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. I can't stay there. There's some of you, if you woke up in hell, there you don't have that. Okay? There'd be agony to you, okay? Because it'd be forever. It would never end, okay? The other place that faith is, it's the faith God had in the blood of Jesus Christ, whom God, through faith in his blood, how did God do it? Through faith in his blood, God put forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation. God had faith in that blood and set him forth as a propitiation. Realize that anybody who comes to him, that blood is sufficient for their sin. That blood is sufficient for everything they've done. God had that faith. That's what it actually says in Romans 3. So from faith to faith. So it says, those of us who have obtained like precious faith, okay? And then it goes on, and it says this, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now let me show you one of the differences between the average religious organization and a place preaching the Bible. The average religious organization has learned programs and books and CDs and everything else whereby they want to give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? Here's how you can live godly. Here's how you can do this. And there are some people who excel in that kind of thing. Okay? They just do. They're the same people, if they start selling Shackley vitamins, would sell more than anyone else. Okay? They're the same people, you know, if they got into a contest in a gym, would win that contest. And they're the same ones, if they go into a church, they'll get it all down and they'll have it all right and everything. But here it's talking about not doing it that way, but learn to live through the divine power. Where something's happening inside of you that's bigger than you.
Right.
Something's happening inside of you that is above and beyond your ability. Above and beyond anything you could have ever striven for, and yet you have an obligation in it. You have an obligation. One, we've already said, keeping that vessel clean. And that is the crisis of our age right now, is that clean vessel. It's the crisis of our age. Okay? And again, it's just the absolute havoc that pornography has wrought in America today. Just the absolute havoc of the... it's like my boys convinced me in that October meeting that if you get to men 50 and under, it's almost 100% of men that age are looking at pornography. And it's like David Cornelius, Peter's brother, said, they're not even ashamed. They got the apps right on their phone where you can see them. And then you look at every vile thing you can have. There's no shame to it or whatever else. And it's It's like Michael said, in all his years in the workforce, in all his years in all this place, he's never met a man that wasn't. He's never met one. They're just all into it. And it's debilitating. It's destroying them. It's bringing them so low. It's destroying all natural thought in them. They've left the natural use of the woman. And they have. And any scientists are beginning to figure that out now. Doctors figure, oh, they've left the natural use of the woman. There's women who look at their husband and wonder, what's going on here, okay? Left the natural use of the woman, okay? And lovers of their own selves. That goes to physical, okay? And, you know, and it's vile. It's beyond, it's grievous, beyond anything. And so it's a crisis of our age. And again, it's like I tell my people, we're not going to change Washington, D.C. You're not going to march to the state capitol and change it. You're not going to go to your county seat and change it. But you can change your home. Yeah, you can make your home to be a place where Jesus Christ is honored, where it's clean and it's right and what it's supposed to be. You know, the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to Lot with his two daughters. And again, when those daughters got away from Sodom and Gomorrah, they did not know that other men did what their daddy did. Because they lived in a place where other men didn't do what their daddy did with mama. They didn't know that other men did that. They thought this is the only man left in the world that does that. That was their problem. And we're actually raising girls who will look around and have trouble finding a man that handles things like my mom and dad handle it. Okay? It's going to be a lot of trouble. But that's what the Word of God's for, is to go out there and to preach and to deliver people and show them holiness and cleanness. And the depression, oh my goodness, the depression those people have, the mixed up life they have, and they find it's equally addicting. Now keep in mind, equally addicting to alcohol, equally addicting as heroin, equally addicting as meth, equally addicting as crack cocaine, because it does the exact same thing in the mind and in the body as those drugs do, but without the drug. So imagine, the problem with an alcoholic is he loves the buzz, but the alcohol's killing him. The heroin addict loves the buzz, but the heroin's killing him. The meth addict loves the buzz, but the meth's killing him. So they get the buzz through porn. And it has none of the side effects of the drugs. And there they are, and they're stuck in that stuff. And it has side effects. It destroys the natural use of the woman. And it actually makes their memories go bad. It begins to destroy them. And they begin, you talk about turning men suicidal and miserable and awful and just no hope anywhere. And they're just caught in that awful trap. Our churches need to be clean of it. Our churches, and training children where they're not in that. Maybe about a month ago, I happened to mention that Taryn LaRoche had a tablet. My boys instantly, oh no, he's into that. I said, no, his family doesn't have the internet in their house. Ah, they relax, okay? If you have a 10-year-old kid and he's in a house with internet, they've already learned how to get on it. The kids at school have shown them how, okay? They know how to get on it. They know how to get into that stuff, and they're looking at it, and they know how to hide it, so you're not going to find it, and it's just grief beyond grief. Now, verse 3 again, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's two things God called you to. Glory. Well, there's the glory of heaven. But some of you that have learned the taste of Jesus Christ in these last year, 2 years, you've also learned that occasionally there's a glory. Occasionally there's a glory. Not every moment though, is it?
No.
In fact, that's one of the things that new believers go through, is the agony when the glory stops. What happened? You know, what happened? You know? And they're like, a new bride wondering, well, he came home tonight and hardly talked to me. He's tired, you know, went to bed, you know. What's happened? The love is gone. No, the love isn't gone. The boy needs to sleep, all right? And, but it's one of those things that God called you to that glory. But that glory isn't nonstop forever. Even Jesus Christ on this earth was only so long on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? And a lot of the times he's just out there working in a carpenter shop, all right? A lot of times he's just out there walking with a bunch of turkeys following him, asking him questions, all right? And he gets aside to that glory once in a while. But he called us to glory and to virtue. Well, okay, you know who that was. All right, you know what Oliver Green used to say, if your phone rings, answer it. All right, yeah, that's right. Miss Mumford's phone's ringing. The old Oliver Green watching from heaven said, make sure her phone rings, all right? All right, but the thing is, he called us to glory, but then he called you to virtue. Now that's something you can control. I have learned I cannot control the glory. I cannot control that. Now I want you to think of little Abigail or little David laying in a crib, all right? You go ahead and get that. Somebody needs you awful bad. We need you, but they need you worse. But thing is, think of little Abby and little David laying in that crib and wanting somebody to pay attention to them, okay? Now, little David has no idea what it's like not to have somebody pay attention to him, all right? I was telling Tanya today that they did a survey in the United States of America of all the pictures ever taken the last year and found out that 3% of them came out of her house, all right? All right? But let's take little Abigail, who lives a more real life, all right? Once in a while, actually, lays there and cries and no one picks her up or something of that sort. But the thing is, have you ever just walked over and suddenly been in the mood that you wanted to coo with a baby? The baby can't make you do that, can he? You just get in that mood, don't you? You just wanted that little baby's face. And you know how to make it laugh. You know what'll do it. And you get that, those smiles of that baby back and forth. And you realize God does that with you. God will just be in the mood to touch you. God will just be in the mood to come in and touch you. You can't make God do that. You can make God not do it by having your vessel unclean, vile, miserable, but you can't make God do it. And there's times God just steps in and wants you to have the glory. But he's also called you to virtue. And that's your responsibility. What is virtue? An excellence of character, okay? One of the things I'm glad of, two of my boys are here, and every one of them has struggled at work with that idea, will I be virtuous? And so far, from what I understand, my boys are virtuous at work. In other words, they're going to do what needs to be done, they're going to do it right, whether they're being watched, not being watched, they're going to do it the right way. That's a virtue, okay? You know, the old Bob Jones Sr. thing, character is what you are when no one's watching, okay? There's no one anywhere watching you, and yet you have determined that this is the way I'm going to be. One of the greatest compliments ever given to an American president, Chuck Colson gave to Richard Nixon. And Chuck Colson said this. He said one time when he was still fairly low level at the White House, he had to see the president about something, found out that he was on the presidential yacht out on the Potomac River. And there's very few people they're going to let bother him when he's out there, but they knew it was important, so they sent him out there, and he'd never one-on-one had to go talk to the president before. And they ushered him around the corner, and there's Richard Nixon all by himself, no one else there, sitting at a table, and he said, you know, the man had a tie on, sat there at a formal table, and he said, oh, that's what the man really is. That's what he really is. It's not something he puts on for the public. It's what he really is, okay? And it was a tremendous compliment to the man as he is. This is what he really is. And that's what virtue is. Virtue is where you become what you really are supposed to be. If no one in the world ever watched you again, if no one was ever to see you again, if there was no one who would ever judge you again, you're going to be this person, and he's called you to those two things. Let me tell you, a lack of virtue becomes depressing.
That's right.
You want to live a life of depression? You start rounding corners and cutting corners, cheating on this and that, doing things. The depression begins to eat you alive, okay? It just eats you alive. You know, every once in a while I get caught up with depression. I'm a human being. Not often, but when I do, I have to ask myself, what am I neglecting? And I'll think, oh, sure enough. That paperwork that came in the mail a week ago and you set it aside, told your wife to quit bothering you, you'd get to it. There's now 20 things on top of it, all right? And, you know, and I go through and realize, you know, some of my conscience knew that I was supposed to get that done, all right? And I'd forgotten, but my conscience didn't forget, okay? And I'll go get it done. You know what? The depression's gone, okay? Now, let me tell you, there's other reasons to be depressed, all right? I remember when my father died. I remember going to the South Carolina State Fair and walking around and nothing tasted good and the rides weren't good or anything. And my father had died. All of a sudden, no, you idiot, you're depressed. And yeah, my father died. That's depressing, all right? You know, as a kid, I got shifted from one family to another and get pulled out. We just get used to one family, get pulled out, shoved into this family over there, get used to that one, shoved into this family over here and that kind of stuff. You know what? You'd ask, ask Kimberly, there's a little depression with that, isn't there? It hurts, all right? It just does. I went through that. But overall, nothing will get rid of that quicker than virtue. Being an absolutely virtuous person in whatever you do, okay? Samantha suffers, and this is a compliment, but she suffers from being a Wilcox. And what that means is that when she goes to work, she's going to do everything exactly by the book. All right, exactly by the book. And she's noticed that no one else does everything exactly by the book. All right. And it's just torture to her. All right. If you wanted to torture her, you don't come at her with knives and thumbscrews. Just lock her up somewhere and have a bunch of people break little rules in front of her. Just, she'll scream. She'll tell you anything. All right. Just give her with the store away. Just, you know, anything like that. She can't take it. All right. But you know what? Virtue. But she's also learning that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That mercy is a virtue. Okay? And that there are times when you just have to have mercy. Mrs. Randall used to beg the women in the church, who didn't have ears, but she used to beg them to hear it. So when you tell the kids to all go in and clean their room up, quit being the gotcha woman. Oh, you left the pajamas out. Oh, you left this out. Ask yourself, did they try to do what I said? Was that their intention? And if you went in there really, yes, they really did try. Then suddenly when those pajamas aren't underneath the pillow like you want and you're done, she says, sometimes you just come put them under there yourself. They didn't see it, okay? She said, other times you just compliment them and say, you know, the only thing, almost perfect, you know, you'll remember these pajamas and help them through that. You know, it's why? Because mercy rejoiceth against judgment, okay? Mercy is a virtue. People have trouble with that sometimes, learning what that is. But God called you to glory and to virtue. The glory, keep your vessel clean. God will give you glory when he wants to. When he's in the mood to just come and fellowship with you. And when he does, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. Nothing matters. And what happens to baby Christians is when he stops doing that cooing with them, where's God? I'm not really saved. Oh, what's going on? Blah, 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 blah. You know, and they go through all that kind of stuff because that's why Bill Randall used to say he hated mountaintop experiences because there are valleys on the other side of them. It's really, there's a nice to be on a level, all right, and stay on that level. But I still like mountaintop experiences and I'm too dumb to notice the valleys, all right? So, he goes on and he says this, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, okay, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen, the divine nature, what is that? God's nature. What's the nature of a dog, okay? Well, you could train that dog to sit next to you and it'll hug you and lick your face and all that, but you can't stop it from sniffing another dog's butthole. All right? It's just his nature. It's just going to do it, you know? All right? But it's his name. They love that. That's all just glory I got to do this. And we don't like that, all right? It's his nature. God has a nature. It's called the divine nature. Things that he loves. Things that he does. And he's made you a partaker. That's what he offers in salvation, is that you could be a partaker of that nature. Now, the problem is, he didn't take away your other nature. Okay? He didn't take it away. You know, in the Bible, they talk about a creature called a satyr. In Isaiah 34, it talks about the satyr. And there's actually going to be a point during the millennium where there's a special reservation in Iraq where those doleful creatures will live. And they actually rejoice when they're there. But what is a satyr? It's half man, half goat. And you realize for most of human history, that was always considered a mistake. Until the last 10 or 15 years and what they've learned to do with splicing of genetics and such. Do you realize I have seen pictures of embryos that were half pig and half human? Just the British government won't let you bring them to fruition. Okay? I saw a picture one time where somebody had perfectly spliced a tobacco gene, a tobacco cell, and a human cell, made them grow together. All right. So far, Marlboro's the only people who've been able to do it. Now scientists have learned to do it. But regardless of that, we now live in an age so wicked that what that Bible talked about, that satyr, that half man, half goat. But I want you to stop and think to yourself. Let's say there was a satyr sitting right there. And let's say it's 15 years old. And it looked out and saw Caitlin and Kimberly. And there's something in it that, oh, because it's half man. But they'll look at it, ugh. They see the half goat, okay? And then there's a part of it is shamed because also it's attracted to a goat over there. It's a picture of the believer with two natures. It's a picture of the believer with two natures. Still has a sin nature. Still has a nature like that dog that wants to do nasty things, but also has the divine nature. Okay? And what God is trying to do is give you things so that you can be a partaker of the divine nature. That's something that you can learn to control, where the divine nature is in charge of you more often than not. Now, the Bible talks about Moses when he went to die. If you read Deuteronomy, all you know is he went up on the mount and he died. And angels buried him. But when you go to the book of Jude, you find out there was a battle up there where the devil and the angel fought over Moses' body. What would the devil have done with Moses' body? Right back down the mountain. That's right. He'd run right back down that mountain and begin to speak. Okay? How often does the devil ask for your mouth? How often does the devil ask for your hands? If you just have them for 5 minutes, okay? If I was a man, who just maybe one out of every 100 times that my wife and I talked, I slapped her face. It was only one out of every 100 times. Maybe 3-4 months would go by that I didn't slap her face, and I was actually pretty nice, and then there was a lot of slap her face. How often is she expecting it?
Every time.
Every time. She sits there braced for every conversation we have. Is this the one? That's what happens when you let your mouth go to the devil. Just once in a blue moon. The people around you are expecting it all the time. They're waiting. Okay? That's what happens when you let your eyes. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Okay? For the Father up above, all right? Seeing all that. How often do you have to let those eyes stray before people wonder how often, you know, they're going to go on more often? And God wants to make you partakers of that divine nature where people are constantly waiting for you to say the right thing because they're just used to it, okay? They're used to that. You know, I pastor a church and every once in a while I fail spectacularly. I hate it when I do. I hate it. Okay? And fortunately, I have some people who realize I'm a live human being and that that can happen. Okay? And I have to... The other day, I told Nicholas Scolton, I'll pick you up for Bible study. 7 o'clock, he gives me a call where I go, oh my goodness, I didn't pick him up. I told him I would. Okay? You know what I did the next day? I took him out to dinner. I gave him a $50 Walmart gift card. And I told him, Nicholas, I want you to understand that I failed you. And I said, I'm asking you, do you forgive me for that? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, then I owe you. Thank you very much. I want him to understand that when I didn't keep my word, that it was a disaster. It was an awful thing. It wasn't a light thing that I forgot him, okay? And that it was a sin against God that I forgot him. And I want him to understand that and realize that. 6 months earlier, I'd forgotten to do something for Gracie Ford that I told her I'd do, okay? And fortunately, her mother's smart enough. They needed 3 recommendations written in, so she asked 4 people. All right? But you know what? I went down to, and got her a gift card somewhere, sent her a card, and explained to her that I failed her as a pastor. And why? Because I don't want them to be thinking, you know, if I fail somebody and I know, I want them to know that was a disaster. That was an awful thing that I did that. That was grievous that I failed you like that. I don't want them thinking, oh, it's just the pastor, he forgets these things. Yes, I do forget them. But when I do, I realize it was, oh, what would Jesus do if he forgot? Well, he never forgets, but what would he have done? He'd have done, I hope, what I did, okay?
You chose Walmart.
Yeah, that's right, gotta reach out to Walmart. But for her, it was Joanne Fabrics. But Nick wasn't thrilled with Joanne Fabrics, I had to change it out. But the point to that is he wants to make you a partaker of that divine nature. Now, this is really the first thing that 1 John says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. In other words, there's 2 natures inside of me. What stops that old nature from just running me? The blood of Jesus Christ forms a wall and it stops that. It cleanses me from all sin. If as long as I'm walking in the light, walking by the word of God, walking according to virtue, okay? What happens if I stop? The old nature takes over. So if I confess my sins, what happened? I can go to him. And Pastor Roger Hain really explained that better than any person I've ever heard before. He said a confession is in the Bible isn't just saying the right words, okay? A confession in the Bible is agreeing with God. This is the confession of our faith, okay? The Westminster Confessional of Faith, okay? In other words, it's agreeing with God. When you go to God and you agree with him about your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're back with that divine nature running you again, okay? And let me tell you, I was impressed to see little David walking. He's 11 months, okay? I remember it took Timothy, he was like 16 before he learned it. But regardless of that, I was impressed to see that. But you know what? He can't keep it up. He'll do it. I watched him today really wanting something, but he'd already turned around this way. And finally got down and he'd walk this way, you know, with the hands on there. He wanted. But you know what? What a wonderful thing that in 11 months he can walk like that. But he can't do it all the time. He can't do it with the speed he wants, okay? And you're going to learn that walking in divine nature takes skill, dedication, desire, okay? And staying with God in the Word of God and having God teach you so that you can continue, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, can cleanse you from that old nature, from all sin, okay? And keep that nature from tainting your decisions, tainting your love life, tainting your hopes, your desires, your aspirations. That's what God's looking for. You realize when God put Adam and Eve into the garden, what do you want them to do? Just love each other. Have kids. Have a family. Eat the fruit. The nuts. Okay? It's a wonderful life. You realize that's what God's called you to? Just live a good life. Maybe he'll put his hand on you for more than that and call you to more than that, but he does that with everybody. Find a spouse. Love that spouse. Raise children with them. Just have a good life. What destroyed that in your life? Sin. Sin destroyed that in your life. Lust destroyed that in your life. Lust took that away. And Jesus, in his kindness, in his mercy to you, found a way to handle that. Is there anything in his death that wasn't good enough for you? Is there anything in the torture of the cross that wasn't good enough for your sin? Is there anything with his skin being flayed off his back with a cat of nine tails that wasn't sufficient for you? Is there anything with that crown of thorns being jammed down on his head that wasn't good enough for you? Is there anything there where he looked and said, no, the sins of that person are greater than all that? And you know what? God the Father said, no, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Okay? The Father himself believed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 3 says. The Father himself believed in it and believed it was sufficient. And then on top of that, God made him the burnt offering, put him right there in the flames of hell. The devil's gnashed upon him, but he knew he would rise again. Does that mean it was easier? You know, let me tell you a foolish thought I had one time. I'm a fairly new Christian. Had a number of foolish thoughts. Bill Randall used to preach. He had a bunch of preacher boys, and he used to mock us as a bunch of sissies and spoiled brats, and you know, he just loved to handle it that way or whatever else. And he pointed out that most people want pity. Inside, we all want people to pity us. Oh, look what I'm going through. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. You know, Job, pity me, my brethren, pity me. It's the worst part of the book of Job, all right? There's nothing more disgusting than when Job says, pity me, my brethren, pity me. And Bill Randall used to get on that, how we wanted pity and all this kind of stuff. And I remember one of those famous times where that little green Volkswagen that my wife and I had quit by the side of the road at one of those opportune moments. And again, I am a firm believer that the only reason God ever allowed men to invent the internal combustion engine was to chasten Christians, all right? And it's one of the most effective ways out there anywhere to just make a Christian just want to tear his head off, all right? When your car and everything starts going wrong. But the thing is, I remember getting out one time and telling the Lord, because he would say, oh yeah, your wife's giving you a hard time and your mother's giving you a hard time. He said, you don't think Jesus had a real mother? Okay? You don't think he had a real mother? There were other kids. You don't think there were times where everybody's pulling each other's hair, blaming each other, and you know, the baby crapped in the living room floor and all. He said, you don't think they can live that kind of life? You don't think you had to go through that? And he went through all the things, and Jesus had to go through it. And so I finally got out of the car and said, yeah, you don't know what a sin nature's like. And that verse came to me, for he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin. And I just wept. That clean, perfect, virtuous man or a sin nature became that sin through the agony of that sin. I just wept. Yeah, he did know what sin nature was like. He did know. He never quit trusting the Father. Okay? Another thing, I would have it in my head sometimes, well, for Jesus, you know, to give his life, it was easy for him because he knew the Father was going to resurrect him. Okay, so you just go ahead, you live austere life, this kind of thing, you give up this and that. You only live so long, and then you're going to die, but then the Father's going to resurrect you and give you glory. One day the Holy Ghost said, all right, big boy, am I going to give you glory? Am I going to resurrect you? Oh, yeah. Well, come on, you thought it was so easy for Jesus, do it. Come on, you do it. You thought it was so easy for him because God was going to resurrect him. God was going to give him new life and all that. That's why I said, you've got it. Come on. And you know what? People who really believe that do find it easy. Who really believe it. But you want to know what? You'll find out you don't believe it. God has to teach you it little by little by little by little by little. Okay? Teach you that. So he says this again. I like that. No clocks in this room. Probably somewhere about 7 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. You still got to go to the bathroom. And my preacher's still preaching like it's 12 o'clock noon or whatever else. You wish you had a clock. But verse 4 again. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these. What are these great and precious promises? You ever looked up, what are the promises that God gave you in this life with Jesus? He gave you exceeding great and precious promises. Have you ever tried to look those up? What are they? Exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those moments you had, you're driving somewhere and all of a sudden just the glory of God hits and a hymn is flowing in you and it's just all right and you're just so marveling at what God's done for you and everything else. And at that moment, you just can't believe anything could ever be better. but they're fleeting. They don't last. They don't last. I've known men like Sammy Allen who worked harder than any person I know to stay in that glory. Never met a man that worked that hard. There's no men left like that who worked that hard to stay in that glory. Get up 3-4 o'clock in the morning. He'd wake the other people in the motel room up. If you got to go to the bathroom, go now. He's about to dominate that bathroom. And he'd lock that door. And he'd go in there, quote all the verses he knew, pray through every single person he knew. And I don't mean just say their names. Pray through those people. Quote, get in the glory with God and just fellowship with God and carry on. And somewhere about 11 o'clock in the morning, he'd come out and want lunch. He'd been in there since 3 to 4 o'clock. He'd come out and he'd want lunch. John Wesley used to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, didn't want anyone to interrupt him until 9 o'clock. But he said sometimes he was so busy and had so much to do in a day that he'd pray an hour longer because he knew without it he couldn't get his work done. Okay? They want it that bad to taste that glory and to stay in that glory. God controls that glory. You control the vessel. Walk in virtue. He's given you great and precious promises that by these you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, the children of Israel, when they lusted in Egypt, they didn't lust for adultery. They didn't lust for money. They lusted for leeks and onions. Leeks and onions. And it was enough that they absolutely grieved God. They were not satisfied with the food that God gave them. And that set it all off. We sometimes think of lust in the sense of your neighbor's husband or wife or, you know, or winning the lottery or something like that. And yet it was leeks and onions that destroyed Israel, that lust, something out of control. You know, I learned a long time ago, I had a boss that was simply the most corrupt man I've ever worked for anywhere. Okay? And just no other way to put it, just absolutely corrupt man. And I was working at a place called Groff Industries, and they would send in a man once in a while to go check out the petty cash and check out, they'd actually send in the CPA to check it all out. And this guy, Tim, always had that drawer perfect. The petty cash was exactly perfect. The postage stamps were exactly perfect and everything else. He was stealing huge things out of the back. But he told me this. He said, what corruption people look for is the small things. And if you're corrupt in the small things, they know you are in the big things. But he was such an expert that he always kept the small things perfect. But that's probably the only person in my life ever knew that, that did that. His father had been a prisoner of war in World War II to the Japanese, had all his fingernails burnt off with phosphorus, and only lived because at the end of the war, he was in China, and they started taking one man at a time out of the camp, and then you'd hear a shot. Then they'd bring another man. And what had happened, they'd gotten the radio call, you have to surrender, and they were afraid these prisoners would narc on them. So they decided to kill them all. And his father, just a skeleton, he went out there, and they would hand you the shovel, and there'd be a rope on it. The other man would pull the rope because they're too weak to dig. The man with the shovel, they would shoot. And his father noticed that the Japanese guards are nervous and everything else, and he just turned around and said, to hell with this, and took the guard's head off and ran into the jungle, and they didn't chase him. All right. Then he got captured into the Korean War. He and General Dean, if you know anything of the Korean War, hid in a wagon full of severed heads, and they hid underneath it. And eventually got captured anyway. And General Dean hand wrote from a Korean prison camp, Porter Walker has the right to put any one of his sons in West Point that he wants. And I'm asking the United States Congress to approve this. And when the war was over, they took that handwritten thing to the Congress and they voted unanimously. And Porter Walker had the right to put any one of his sons in West Point. But his son I worked for, he didn't put West Point. Single most corrupt man I ever knew. And just a hard thing. he treated his wife as gold and everyone else horrible. And one day I asked him, I said, Tim, I said, I'm always amazed how well you treat your wife. And he said, yeah. He said, I eloped with her. And he said, came home, and he said, one day I was sitting in the living room giving her a hard time, and he said, my father grabbed me by the collar and dragged me outside and beat me within an inch of my life and said, if I ever treated my wife that way again, he'd kill me. And he said, my father's been dead 10 years, and I still haven't saved any cost of my life. But I said all this to say that Tim knew that if he's going to be a successful crook, he had to keep all the little stuff perfect, so that no one would ever suspect. Spies do that when they come into the United States and things. They keep all the little stuff perfect. No traffic tickets, no anything of that sort. The little things destroy you. The little things, the sneaky little things you do that no one else sees, they are the seeds of your destruction, okay? The real Caitlin is the one that no one sees but her. The real Isaiah is the one that no one sees but him. The things he does when no one else is looking. The real Kimberly is the one that she's the only one that sees it. That's the real her. And Miss Mumford, haven't you learned that when they get out on their own, suddenly that real one that no one else saw becomes the real one? All the rest of it falls away. What they've really been sneaky in that bedroom, what they've been sneaky behind everyone's back, suddenly that's the real them. All right, it comes out there. God gave you exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And it's your lust that drag you to that. Not everybody lusts for the same things. And again, leeks and onions destroyed Israel. Leeks and onions. I'm not against leeks and onions. I particularly like them in my cooking, okay? To an extent. But I like them in my cooking. But if I can't have them, I don't want to sell my walk with God to lust for them. Watch the little things. Learn to walk in virtue. Let me tell you something. If you're somebody who has no assurance, you're one of those people that sit there and long and wish you had assurance like other people do. Be virtuous. That's in your power. Be virtuous. Seek God with your whole heart. That's a labor you're commanded to do. And trust this great God of Israel. And if you're someone who has that assurance, don't be surprised at the things that come against you. Don't be surprised at all the ups and downs that are there. Okay? Sammy Allen used to say it takes 15 to 20 years before a saint of God really hits a level where they're not up and down all the time. 15 to 20 years, okay? Father, thank you very much for what we've heard. Thank you for what you've done in our country over the years and the grace. Thank you for what you've done in this church. Thank you for a pastor who loved his people, loves their children, loves their families. Thank you for the grace you bestowed upon that. Thank you for the grace you bestowed upon his family. Thank you for all the goodness. And I do pray now for all those in authority, President Biden, all those people in Congress. And oh my God, we voted against them and you left them there anyway just to chasten and trouble this country. But we beseech you for the sake that the word of God might be continued to be preached as you give them wisdom. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.